in within the model prayer of Jesus here, as they had asked him, his disciples had asked him how to pray, there's one verse down in there that I want to touch on. I believe we, one Wednesday night, we talked some about this, his, in the ninth verse, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And then he goes into it, down around, yeah, that's around the ninth verse. So we follow this. We don't pray this exact prayer and repeat that. Believe God deserves the prayer of our hearts. If I have the same words every time, I think of how much my life changes and how many different things it changes on the our need for that prayer. I've told people that that I pray for and that may be experiencing something, trials and afflictions, or going through something, and I modify that prayer for them. Specific. I've told you, I've encouraged you to pray specific prayers to God. He hears those. I think you have. But in this manner that he teaches them here, and I apologize, I'm short of breath. Seemed like every Sunday I spent half my time telling you my ailments. I don't want to do that, but I'm short of breath. Had some kind of a summer cold or something. I'm getting over it, feel better, but I'm short of breath. But we have our conference after church, so this may not take long. But I pray that I can get my thoughts across here. 13th verse, 6th chapter of Matthew. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I first began, this came to mind, I don't even remember how or why I went to this particular verse, but maybe it was something at one of the services we went to, either at DOS last week or at Austin on Sunday, but Brother James Mosley preached, but or I don't know, it doesn't matter. But at first I was thinking of this phrase, this request here that he teaches them, but deliver us from evil. But then I shifted from that to the first part there. Lead us not into temptation. God will never, he will never lead us, guide us into the commission of a sin. We'll get to that verse in a minute here. Now, will we end up in that situation? I should put on the end of that question again. Yeah. We've been there. And our final prayer, my final prayer, is deliver us from evil. Whatever I may wander down into in my life, Lord, deliver me from that. Again, because he has. That should give us hope. I've talked recently, this past weekend at the camp meeting and here, I've been a lot one way or another on the providence of God, and in that, I typically think first about his, when I think of his providence in my life and his providential care, I think of his guiding me, leading me and all. Lead us not into temptation. But one of the definitions I used was the provident care or supplies of God for someone. Care and supply. So he supplies what we need, provision, and he cares for us. So it's not just leading. It's not just leading us along. There's a song we sing, He Leadeth Me. I know that that's there. But within his providence and his care for us, he leads us in certain ways. But he will never lead us into the commission of a sin. We can get there well enough on our own. But when, as I dove deeper into that word temptation, and the word temptation is in God's word many times, and if you look and dig into the, of course, this is the English translation from the Greek, and if we look at that, we can find different definitions of that word temptation. It's not always what we first think of. It's like, oh, I'm tempted to steal that money that's laying right there, or I'm tempted to rebuke this person or something like that. It's not only the temptation. There's also trials. There are afflictions in life. Those are temptations, tribulations, trials, afflictions in those. And so we go through those. I happen to think, and the reason I brought this songbook up here, one of the verses in the song that that Kathy selected, All Goodness Flows, 431, some of the afflictions that we have. The fourth verse says, distressed with pain, disease, and grief. So I think you'd agree with me that those are afflictions. Those are trials that we go through here. So those are temptations. Those are temptation. My prayer many times, maybe every time, to God is that I not be led into those. Pain, disease, and grief. We know those are going to happen. We're going to go through those in our lives. But there's some of those that we bring on ourselves, of course. Disease, that's, you know, and we can go back to sin. Well, what's the cause of any of this? Well, it's sin. We know that. I don't want to get into that. Distress with pain, disease, and grief. With these afflictions, with these temptations, distressed with those, this feeble body see. Grant, so here's the prayer. Grant patience and rest. And then kind relief. Hear and remember me. Grant patience, rest, and kind relief. So grant patience when we go through those, and rest within those. If we are able to have joy even in tribulation, within temptations. So we have rest within that, and then kind relief, the relief from that. And we have that. We have had that. One of my biggest messages in the last few weeks, with all the congregations that I've preached to recently, were for us to look back and see. And I mean that just like... When I send an email out to the church group, I certainly mean for you to read those things. I don't want to waste words, but because you mean something to me. But when I tell you, counsel you to look back either to yesterday or months and years ago, to look back with God's providence, with his care and provision for you, and remember that. Well, why? Okay, I acknowledged it and I thanked him for it. Okay. But if you're going through these afflictions now, then he is still able to, and he will get you, he will grant kind relief through those now. And yet you may feel, I have to confess, I've had all these thoughts come to mind when I was suffering something, and I thought, this ain't helping. especially when I've lost someone. It's not helping. I know that I know where they are. I know that we'll see them again. I know that they're there in the presence, literally, soul and spirit, of my Savior and their Redeemer. But sometimes a sorrow overtakes us. So that's my prayer, that we're not led into that. But as I dove down, as I began a few minutes ago talking about this, into this, the definition of this, if you go look up and jot down the Strong's, the Greek word for each of the words temptation, you'll get different definitions, but most of the time you'll find, well, this kind of gives us several options, several definitions here. Just like that word will that I talked about one Sunday, that it's not that will of God in that we typically think of, but also that God delights, He takes pleasure in certain things, and all that's within the same definition. But so this word temptation, then we have to rightly divide. So when we ask ourselves, will God lead me to commit sin? Into temptation? Will he do that? Well, the answer is no. So if you remember nothing else, remember that answer. No, he will not lead us into that. And we'll give an example in a moment. But right now, I want to go to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Here's the answer to that question I just asked. Will he lead me to commit sin into that? Is that the temptation that he's talking about there? Well, it's not. It was in the 13th verse of James chapter 1. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's sort of like saying, an old comedian used to say, he'd say, oh, the devil made me do it, and I committed sin. Well, he's there waiting for you, I think, but that's casting blame on something. No. Well, here it's almost casting blame on God. Let no man say when he's tempted, oh, I'm tempted of God. Oh, he led me into this. No, don't say that. That's not the case. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Okay, well, that's talking about God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, he can't. Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, I believe it was, Jesus was never going to commit a sin. He was never going to commit a sin. That is not, he was tested. That was a trial. And that's the other word. With all these words that go together to define temptation and tempted and so forth, that's one of them, is to be tested, to be tried. We're tried, a trial, to try. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, there's a colon right there, but there could be a period or a couple of exclamation points there. Neither tempteth he any man. That's good enough for me. That's like Christ on the cross saying, it is finished. Period. It is finished. There it is. How could a man possibly mess that up? Well, we can. We work at it, and sometimes it comes easy. I do. But neither tempteth he any man. So he does not tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there's, if you want to place blame, we're big on placing blame for things and all, there it is. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know that the wages of sin is death. And so we know that that's the cause of it. And this is talking about sin by practice. Preachers will talk about sin by nature and sin by practice. By Adam, by nature, we were born with that sin, nature. But it's sin by practice. So we can't, if we're talking about blame, can't blame Adam for everything. Certainly we're going to go to this in just a minute. I want to get ahead of myself. But then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Just the 16th verse, just one sentence there. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Easy for him to say right there. Let me get one verse out of Psalm 141 as I head back to, I'm heading toward Genesis. In Psalm 141, Brother Roger was talking about David here. Here's David in his prayer. He begins this psalm and it says, a psalm of David, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. He's wanting, he cries unto the Lord, and he prays, Lord, come quickly. And then he asks him, give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Now, of course, and I tell y'all all the time, God hears our prayers. Keep praying to him. He hears our prayers. And all. Well, here David's asking for him, give ear to my voice. Hear me when I cry unto thee. Maybe David was in a spot in his life that he thought, well, maybe the Lord's not going to listen to me right now. I've been in that situation. It's like, you know, I need to pray, but is God even going to listen? Well, if I practice what I preach and remember that, I think, well, and then in that moment, God loves me the same at that moment that he did when he died for me on the cross and when he chose me. That hasn't changed. So remember that. Anyway, and he delights in us doing that. Anyway, the verse I want, he says in verse 4, Psalm 141, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Our prayer here, and lead us not into temptation. Cause me, as Peter writes a lot in our trials here, and when we are at our moment of weakness, whether it be physical illness, emotional distress, depression, sorrow, whatever it is, then, and we'll see in a moment, Lord willing, maybe, that we see that Jesus saw through the temptation there in Matthew chapter 4, and he saw the providence of God. He saw that. And you think, well, that was God. Yeah, but he was man. He was 100% man and God there. But he was impeccable. Now, you wrap your mind around that and then come explain it to me. Now, let's go to Exodus. Genesis, the second chapter. Second chapter of Genesis. And we'll see the first temptation and then the first temptation. Just right here in my Bible, it's on the same page. Those two things. And we'll see who that is. We would never say that Christ is the tempter. Satan is the tempter. Yeah. Let's get that straight. Yeah, if I lose my breath now and don't say another word, let me just get that in there. So we know that God does not, he will not tempt us and to commit sin, and that Satan is the tempter. In the 17th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then he goes into supplying this help to Adam there. So there is this trial or this test there, this temptation, if you will. It's like, okay, here's a rule, here's a law. He's not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he lays it out there. And so there is I don't want to get into, well, why did God even put that tree there? Why did, you know, why this, why that? Let's just not go there. But it's there, and so here is this test. It's there, and he's given Adam this. And Eve is not even there yet. So then we jump to the third chapter right there. Third chapter. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So I've touched on that point too. Let me just pause for a moment. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan, I've warned against the subtlety of Satan. He didn't just come in your face to where you know, okay, I know that is not the way to go. No, he's subtle. He'll work, you know, and so here's some scripture for that. And the woman said, let me go on with this first verse. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she answered, and that's a good answer. And Eve said to Satan, to the serpent, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of it, God has said, not eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He just put one little word in there. He shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he's enticing Eve. He's seducing her there in this, and working on her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's the temptation to sin right there. The tempter is Satan. It is not God. God lays that out there. That test, that trial there. And then now separate from that, then Satan comes along and tempts him and entices her and then she, her husband, into eating of that, where God said, thou shalt surely die. So there's the first trial. And now I preached and I've talked a lot about Joseph and all that he went through in relation to the providence of God, the care and supply of God to Joseph and even Jacob. And then I moved forward to the two midwives who had to lie to the king of Egypt there to save those baby boys. And then how could they have seen, Israel had seen the providence of God, the care and supply of God, when they were having to cast their baby boys into the river there. But it was there. And then comes along Moses, I think in the following chapter of that book of Exodus, first chapter, where he was born and he was saved. God had this well in hand there. So here's this temptation, this testing, this trial, and then the temptation of Satan to enticement to sin. And now let me go to Matthew chapter 4. Take just a few more minutes. Chapter 4, verse 1, Gospel of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So in this verse, we have, so Jesus was led up into the wilderness. By who? It was by the Spirit, capital S Spirit. He's led there. So God led Jesus, the Son of God, into sin, potential sin? No. Led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, tested. There's going to be a trial there. Jesus was going to go through a trial. And I know, and this was mentioned in one of the sermons at the camp meeting last weekend, that... Now I've lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. Probably short of breath. I'll sit down in just a minute. So Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So now we have the tempter. Satan is right there. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So he's fasted. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I do some of this fasting business. By accident, I've gone beyond 18 hours, but it's rough. I'm looking at the clock. I think, okay, I can eat something now. This is 40 days and 40 nights. Now, so Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus here, this one, the man was hungered. He was weak. So that's the first thing that happened there. That's what I'm talking about. Distress with pain, disease, and grief. This feeble body, see. We see that. We're already in a weakened state at that point. And when the tempter, Satan is the tempter. He's the tempter. Let's not forget that. But I still can't say, oh, well, the devil, the tempter made me do it. Now, he may tempt, but let me see how I'm going to maneuver and walk through this trial that's fixing to come up on me here. Let me see if it's going to glorify God. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And so then Jesus quoted scripture, I think from Deuteronomy, in the next verse. And then we get down to the seventh verse. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah, Deuteronomy, I think chapter 6. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So here is the tempter here. And so Jesus is being tested. Well, he was perfection. Jesus was always and will always be perfection and righteousness. And now, thanks be to God, we realize that we have that righteousness imputed to us through the Spirit, the same Spirit that led Jesus up here to be in the wilderness to be tempted. So there's the tempter. Now, in 1 John, strangely enough, the fourth chapter, the first verse, 1 John chapter 4, as I try to wrap this up pretty quickly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I know I've talked about this before, but we have we are the implementer, if you will, of some of this trying, these trials. We're to do this. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, lowercase s, spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's saying to try and test the spirits. And he's talking about false prophets right there. And certainly we have to do that. But even in our lives, I believe we also have to try certain situations in our lives. Yep. Is this of God? So it's not plain. I talked about the subtlety of Satan in tempting us. But it's not always just plain in our face. And saying that, so I think, oh, well, I can use that as a crutch. You know, well, yeah, I've wandered all down into this sinful area in my life. But I didn't know. I was honestly looking for the right, you know, I can go down that road and think, you know, and to start trying to blame the obscurity of everything and the fogginess of that. But then I should remember and think, there have been times in my life where I saw something, I tried the spirits, and I thought, this here is of God. This, to do this. I felt strongly about many things in my life. That's something else I look back and draw strength from, because if he's done that once, he'll do it again in our lives. And think, yeah, even us, even you, he will do that for you. But so I've seen that, and then I've still taken the wrong route. So it doesn't matter if it's obscured and foggy, and it's like, well, I'm not real sure. And then I look back, yeah, I tested those spirits incorrectly. No, I knew that this was what I needed to do and still went that way. Has God stopped loving me? No. God loves us even in our sin. I got that in a note a couple of weeks ago. And I think I said that at DOS in Friday afternoon in my sermon. I used that. God loves me even in my sin at least 5 times. Because I tell you what, he loves me even in my sin, because he sees us through Christ Jesus, through his blood. He sees us as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. That's how we get these things, because he loves us. We love God because he first loved us. That was first. And that's a perfect love. And we have that love within us, even now. Now I'm going to go to, I'm going to try to close with this so we can move on to our conference. But in the 91st Psalm, I can get to it. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If I'm in that scenario right there, isn't it going to be easier to make it through whatever trial I have? To abide, to dwell in that secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. There's some great power right there. That's where we should be. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Surely he shall deliver. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. Just snatch me right out of there. Pull me out of there so that I might glorify you again in my life here, knowing that I'll be with you one sweet day. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Thou hast made the Lord, even the Most High, thy habitation. Make Him our habitation. Make Him our abode. Dwell there. The trials and the sufferings and the afflictions will be so much easier to bear. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall give His angels charge over thee. I've talked about angels, and specifically I think of Jesus in the garden, where He said He could call more. He is able to call more than 12 legions of angels, each legion being around 6,000 there. More than 12 legions, and we know the power of one angel. And so we're told here, He shall give His angels charge over thee. We're not weak in battling the trials of life and the afflictions. Being given the victory in Jesus, we have also been given the strength to battle Satan, the tempter, here. And we need that within our habitation. So they shall bear thee up in their hands. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest they dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. The great tempter is Jesus Christ. Is Satan. I'm sorry. Well, I should say the great tempter of these tests. He tests us. I know He has me. I've failed many others. I've been in the right habitation, and I've been blessed to come through that trial. And in fact, many trials we go through, you come through stronger. Peter is big on that in his epistles. This trial by fire, that we suffer in our lives, and we come through better than gold, ready to glorify God again. Please continue to pray for our congregation, and pray for our conference meeting this afternoon. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now.